Now, as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, we turn today to chapter 7, the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to John, verse 1. After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him, for fear of the Jews. We will pause in our reading there for a moment. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we come to thee again, and we want to acknowledge thee for every good gift we have received, for thy blessings that are bestowed upon us day by day, food and raiment, health, strength, soundness of body and mind, for every creature comfort that thou dost lavish upon us, we give thee thanks. We believe, O God, that thou hast kept thy promises, thou hast given us seed time and harvest, thou hast given us sunshine and rain, and for all these things we give thee our thanks. Above all, we thank thee for the spiritual blessings, and we thank thee for salvation as it's found in Christ. Grant that those who are listening today to thy word may be blessed through hearing the word. And grant, O God, again that the Lord Jesus may be magnified in our thoughts, and all the glory ascribed to him, we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Now, in coming to chapter 7, this whole chapter is occupied with the record of events concerning Christ and the Feast of Tabernacles. In order to understand something of the Feast of Tabernacles, you should take time to read away back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. However, we shall explain in a moment or two the real significance behind this Jewish feast. I want you to notice it was a great occasion. It was a feast. Three times in the year, all these Jews were expected to go up to Jerusalem, visit the capital city for three outstanding feasts. This was one of them. And now here it is. But his brethren were more concerned about this great religious ceremony than what they were with the real Christ of God of whom the ceremony spoke. Now, I have emphasized this on various occasions, and I want to remind you of this again, that all these Old Testament ceremonies and all the sacrifices slain on Jewish altars were only pictures, types of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the fulfillment of all the ceremonies. He was the fulfillment of all the sacrifices. But you see, his brethren here were quite content to be occupied with the ceremony, but they were not going to be occupied with him, the real Christ of whom the ceremony spoke. They were prepared to stay in the shadows and would not believe in the substance. Note the advice that his brethren sought to give to Christ, relative to the feast, of course. Then let us note the argument that they advanced in order to persuade him to agree. Then carefully note the reasonable actions of the Lord when going to the feast. First of all, his brethren said to him, "Now let us go up to the feast." While it's clear from the reading of verse 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ was spending most of his time in Galilee, and the reason he was up in Galilee and spending most of his time there was this, that the Jews down in Jerusalem and in Judea were seeking to find an occasion against him whereby they might kill him. So therefore he was spending most of his time in the north, up in Galilee. But here the feast was at hand, and his brethren thought that they would make some advances to him and give him some advice. They said, "Why don't you go down to Judea? Let your disciples who are down there see the works that you're able to do. Go down and make a display of yourself. Go down to Judea, down to Jerusalem, the capital city, and do something spectacular. Do some mighty work there. For there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be made known openly." If you want to be known, you'll have to put yourself in the public eye. That's the sum and substance of what they were saying. Really, if thou can do these things, why don't you show yourself to the world? Come out into the open. Let everybody know what you're able to do. But verse 5 is a very significant verse. It says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." Now, just think for a moment or two. Those that had been brought up with him, living in the same home that he lived in Nazareth, the brothers and the sisters in the same family, they had listened to his words all their lifetime. They had watched the way that he lived. Then there came the day when he went out into his public ministry. They had witnessed some of the miracles he had performed, and yet they did not believe in him. Now remember, the whole of John's Gospel, I remind you again, is written that you may know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But then here were those that were brought up with him who did not believe that he was the Son of God. They knew him as Jesus. They spoke about him in such terms, brought up in the same home, lived with him, heard his words, and yet they did not believe in him. Strange thing that James from that family became an outstanding Christian, but only after the death and resurrection of Christ. During the lifetime of the Lord and during the time of his public ministry, they did not believe in him. You know, it's a remarkable thing that missionaries can go with the gospel into strange countries and go to people who have never heard the gospel before. And when they hear the tidings of salvation proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ, many of them believe. Yet, here in a country like this that has been blessed beyond measure, in a country where the word of God is printed and read, and sold, where people do not need to be without a Bible. We have Bible societies that are printing the Bible. Some of them are giving them away free. They place them in the rooms, in the motels and hotels. They put them into schools and into hospitals. No person need live in the United States without a Bible. Yet in spite of all the copies of the Bibles that we have, in spite of all the ministry that we hear, isn't it a strange thing how that countless multitudes in this country do not yet believe in him? They have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. in spite of all the privileges, they're still unbelievers. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Then he tells them, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Now he says, you go up to the feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet come. And so they part company, and they go away to the feast. But when once they have gone up to the feast, now remember, when they go up publicly. A little group from this street, and a little group from another street, and some from this village, and some from another village. And as they wend their way from the north, down through Samaria, and on to Judea, and up to the city of Jerusalem, why, the crowd would grow, until it would be like a whole caravan of people, like a whole procession, coming publicly from their own area, coming down to Jerusalem to be present at the feast. A great public demonstration. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not going to be the center of attraction in that public demonstration. He was going to go up quietly, go up his own way, go up secretly, just to observe and to be there. And so when we come to verse 14, here is what we read. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? You see, at this particular point, where you're going to listen to what the Lord has to say, they're listening to his words. They cannot discredit what he's saying, but they try to discredit him. And they're saying, well, how does he know these things? He's never been learned. He's never come through our schools. He didn't go to the school of the Sadducees or the school of the Pharisees. He was not ordained by them. How does he know these things? And the Lord Jesus Christ gave them the answer. He says, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself speaketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? And so right away he lays his finger right on the sore point. He gives them the teaching. But then he lays the accusation before them that they were ready to kill him. The people answered and said, thou hast a demon. Who goes about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man? If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Now notice, he's giving them a discourse here in the temple, and he's laying the facts before them. He's accusing them. And then, remember, it was at the time of their feast. Howbeit, they said, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these, which this man had done? Now, I want to show you now, in verse 37, this is a crucial verse in this passage. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. For this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. What a great declaration. If any man thirst. Now remember, at the Feast of Tabernacles, there was the pouring out of water every day. The great ceremonials of the pouring out of the water, which would be carried from one of the wells, carried up into the temple area and poured out as a drink offering before the Lord, reminding the people that for 40 years they went through the wilderness, and during that time God supplied them with water from the rock. Now in chapter 6, he was referring to the manna in the wilderness. Now in chapter 7, he's referring to the water that came from the rock. And they're having their Feast of Tabernacles, and pouring out this water as a drink offering, so to speak, before the Lord, reminding the people of God's great supply. And day after day, this ceremony has been carried out for 7 days. But on the last day, the 8th day, Jesus stood and cried and said, "If any man thirst." Now, how could a man be thirsty after they've been drinking for 7 days? Now, to a person who has a true thirst, nothing is of greater importance as the quenching and satisfying of that thirst. Whether it be the thirst of the body, or the thirst of the mind for knowledge, or the thirst of the soul after God. If any man thirst, it's a real condition. It's a real condition, my friend, when it's a thirst of the body. It's a real condition when it's a thirst of the mind. It's a real condition when there's a thirsting of the soul after God. And the Lord Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. The idea is this. You've been carrying out your religious ceremonials now for a whole week. But these ceremonials have not been able to give you satisfaction. You're still thirsting for something. There's still something vacant in your life, and you need that which will satisfy. Come to me, he said. Here is a sincere invitation. Come. It's one of the simplest words in the English language. As an act of faith, it expresses our approach and willingness to accept the offer that is made. To come to Christ means that you do with your heart and your will what you would do with your feet if Christ were standing here now. He's saying, come unto me. It's a sincere invitation. But then, come unto me and drink. Here is a simple participation. A whole well of water, or even a river of water, could never satisfy anyone until the person who is thirsty takes from the supply and makes it his own. When a person drinks water, then that water becomes part of the person who has partaken. In like manner, if by faith we receive Christ, then he becomes part of our being and takes up his abode in the believer. And so he's saying on that last day, that great day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Notice it was on the last day of the feast. The next day they would all be leaving there and going away home. My friend, someday it'll be the last day for all of us. Someday the Savior's invitation will be withdrawn. Someday the door of God's mercy will close. Who knows? It may be the last day for someone listening to my voice even now. And the Lord Jesus is calling to you, my friend, before it's too late. And he's saying, if you're still thirsting, if you're still longing for that which will satisfy the soul, the Lord says, come unto me. Come unto me and drink. Oh, there's to be that personal, simple participation. And he's calling you, my friend. It may be he's called you before. It may be he's called you in sickness. It may be he's called you in health. One circumstance after another, he's been calling. But up till now, you have not responded to the call. Oh, may I use the words of another and say, "Oh, turn, while the Saviour in mercy is calling, and steer for the harbour bright. How do you know your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight?" Away back in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were in need of water, Moses cried to God, and God told him to take the rod. Go out to the rock, and stand on the rock, and smite the rock with the rod. And as he did so, the water gushed out. There was an ample supply for the people who were there. And oh, my friend, the scripture tells us that rock was a figure of Christ. Yonder at Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was smitten. The judgment of God fell upon him. The rod of God came down upon his well-beloved Son. And as a result of the judgment that fell on him at Calvary, why, the river of salvation flowed out in all its fullness. There's an ample supply to meet the needs of all who will stoop and drink. "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord," said one man, "but ah, the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. But now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's everlasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee." And you know, when you come to the very last book of the Bible, and the last chapter, we read words like these, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." You see, our God is an inviting God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is an inviting Savior. He went to Jerusalem that day, and he waited to the last day of the feast. And it was on that last day, when men were getting ready to leave, but they were still unsatisfied. And he said to them, "Come unto me." You don't come to a ceremony. You don't come to some special sacrifice. You don't come to some special feast. That's not it, my friend. You come to a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we present the gospel message to men and women, it's a person we present, the person of Jesus Christ. Again, I remind you that all the Jewish ceremonies and all the Jewish sacrifices all pointed on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today the gospel message is the presentation of a person, the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is able to meet our needs. The fullness that is in Christ can satisfy. And every man and every woman who has come to Christ and accepted him, they'll go home satisfied. Oh, remember again, my friend, may these words come home to you with freshness. That last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his inward shall flow rivers of living water."